Well, growing up, I participated in what Texas Baptists call Bible drill. Bible drill is a competition designed for children ages 4th to 6th grade that's intended to help them learn the scriptures. Basically, the idea was that we would all line up, usually on an altar, side by side, each of us with a Bible in hand, and a moderator would shout out any random scripture. And the first person to locate the scripture, step forward, and read it would win. And of course, special points would be awarded if by any chance you knew any of the verse by memory. Because I'm naturally very competitive, Bible drill was always a really favorite activity for me as a kid, and I must admit that I really learned my Bible this way. Or rather, I learned the order of the books of the Bible and how to locate key passages really quickly. But I didn't actually learn my Bible this way. Many of us feel inadequate when it comes to the Bible, whether we grew up going to Bible drill or not. Though many of us claim that the Bible is God's word, not many of us read it, and less of us know really what to do with it. As a member of our discipleship team, I'm regularly contacted by adults asking for curriculum or some type of guide to help them read the scriptures and understand the word. It seems that we often just don't know where to start. And so we're left to wonder, how are we to understand these words, and really, what is the Bible's claim on us? Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In our text this morning, Timothy is being advised once again by his mentor. Timothy, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, was Paul's younger protege. And it was a hard going for Timothy. In a Roman culture, being successful and respectable was everything, and yet the churches then were small and they mostly met in houses. The new Christian religion worshipped a savior who was shamefully crucified as a criminal, and the foremost apostle of the church, Paul, was now a prisoner. So naturally, Timothy's courage was weakening, and Paul had to remind him to continue on in all that he had learned and firmly believed since he was a child, and to remember the sacred writings that had instructed him. He's encouraged not to forget that all scripture is inspired by God, and all scripture is useful. Useful for teaching, for reproof, for growing in righteousness. The scriptures, he's told, will be what helps him to remain proficient and equipped for the hard work that lied ahead. You know, in the Methodist tradition, scripture is believed to be the primary source and criterion for Christian doctrine. The Methodist standards affirm the Bible as the source of all that is necessary and sufficient unto salvation. Methodists, like many other Christians, believe that the Bible is to be received as the true rule and guide for faith and practice, and we uphold what Timothy is told, that the scriptures are inspired by God. But what does it mean to say that the scriptures are inspired by God? For Timothy, there were no New Testament scriptures, remember, only the Hebrew Bible. But we, as Christians, of course, claim the New Testament as part of our sacred writings, and we too say that they were inspired by God. But what does this mean? Does this mean that we should adopt the mantra that the Bible says it, we believe it, and so that settles it? In his book, A Year of Living Biblically, A.J. Jacobs conducted a religious experiment. For a year, he decided that he would live his life based on the rules and regulations of the Bible. And so, for example, because of Deuteronomy 22, he ensured that his clothes did not mix wool and linen, because according to the scriptures, this is forbidden. And following Exodus 23, he removed the names of false gods from his vocabulary, which meant he couldn't even use the words Wednesday and Thursday, because these honor the false gods Thor and Woden, did you know? He allowed the sides of his hair to grow uncut in accordance with Leviticus 19, and he wore all white garments according to Ecclesiastes 9. The account is humorous, but from a look at the publicity photographs, it would seem to imply that the Bible is also hideous. Certainly, many of us know better than to read the scriptures in this way. There are so many things in the Bible that are simply unsettling. Some I don't believe, and neither should you if you take the Bible seriously. People claiming God ordered them to slaughter their enemies. Job's friends interpreting his suffering as God's punishment for his secret sins. And even Paul's condoning of slavery. The fact is, what the Bible says only begins the matter. It doesn't end it. There is, of course, though, another dangerous alternative, which is to assume that the Bible has no relevance anymore on modern life. There was a cartoon in the New Yorker magazine a few years ago of a man making an inquiry at a large metropolitan bookstore. The clerk begins tapping on her computer, writing B-I-B-L-E, and saying, "Oh, yes, we have that in the self-help section of the store." Sometimes I wonder if this cartoon, though, is all too true. Have we who read the Bible reduced it to nothing more than another book in a self-help section? When the Bible feels out of season, there's a temptation of the Christian community to find another book, one that's more in season. But according to Timothy's mentor, the word is always relevant and is always to be preached in season and out of season, whether the time is favorable or not. We can't choose when the Bible guides us and when it doesn't, because truth be told, we need it. Because as our texts read, we are people with ears that itch, making us prone to accumulate teachers to suit our own desires. And when we do this, we turn away from the truth and we wander to myths. But if there are parts of our Bible that our conscience tells us we shouldn't take literally, then how are we to interpret the scripture? How do we faithfully proclaim that all scripture is inspired by God and useful for teaching when even in scriptures there are inconsistencies? And how do we also, though, not follow the downward slope of liberalism and just accumulate teachers to suit our own desires? Well, maybe we're asking the wrong question. We're asking, where is the authority in the matter of Scripture, when we should be asking, who is the authority in the matter of Scripture? And if we're asking, who is the authority, then any good Bible drill student could tell you, Jesus. The criterion by which the Bible is interpreted is Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is our Lord, not the Bible. Too often, people elevate the Bible above Jesus, but Jesus does not fit into the Bible. Jesus lives above it as its true interpreter. According to the Gospel of John, Jesus is the Word of God, capital W, and Jesus is therefore our key to interpreting the words of the Bible. When we mistakenly think of the Bible as the Word of God, then we stop wrestling with the Bible. We surrender to it, and we no longer engage it in the way that we should. It's interesting to me that the writer of 2 Timothy uses the phrase inspired by God, which literally translates as God breathed. In the Genesis creation account, God breathes life into humankind. And so too, God breathes life into the Word. So we have to let it breathe, because it's not only inspired, but inspiring, and it can breathe new life into us. Several months ago, I had the privilege of having breakfast with Dr. Walter Brueggemann, who's undoubtedly the most formative person for me in my own faith journey. And as I brainstormed all that I wanted to ask him, I decided that if only given the opportunity to ask one question, I would ask him, what keeps you in the faith? And fortunately, I was able to ask him lots of questions, but to this question, I'll never forget his answer. He said to me, "Well, Victoria, I love the text and I believe the story." Later, I asked him what he meant when he said he believed the story, and he said, "The story I believe is that God created the world to be God's partner. God chose Israel to be God's partner. God sent Jesus to perform God in the midst of human history, and God has called the church to continue to perform God's presence in the world. The Bible is not for morality or for doctrine alone, but to permit folks to participate in this story that is for all of us. We need to unpack the scriptures and see what it means that this is our story too. Too much Bible study is reading for conclusions, but these words have been preserved for us as a dialogue that we can engage. It's richer than the Bible said it, I believe it, that settles it, and it's far more crucial to our well-being than just another self-help book. The sacred writings that Timothy is urged to remember is full of events that frame the life of faith, and by that, then they're all true. Faith means to live inside the world of the biblical text. Faith is a pledge to live inside the imaginative, prophetic world of the Bible rather than in the imagined world of greed and power. Because we are prone to wonder, because we are people whose ears itch, we are to hold these God-inspired writings close to us. We are to be instructed by these narratives and let them instruct the narratives of our world. This is what Paul was after when he urged Timothy to remember the message. And so regardless of the season, the scriptures will always speak to the heart and soul of who we are as human beings, even when they frustrate us and they confuse us. They will always help us to rewrite the narrative of our world. They will keep us from wandering away to myths of wealth, power, and prestige. And if we're willing to enter into the dialogue of these sacred writings, then we will be equipped for every good and hard work that lies ahead. May we proclaim this message, and may we too love the text and believe the story. Amen.